special music. A pretty good drop in temperature today from a couple days ago. The older I get, the more I understand the idea or the concept of snowbirds. I can see myself doing that someday, going to Florida. Start getting more aches and pains, your back, your neck. Thinking of neck, this morning I had my wife trim my neck. I'm not sure if it's her or me. If it's the older she gets, she forgets where the neck starts and stops. You know, or if it's the neck, you know, the hair on your neck ends up down somewhere in the middle of your shoulder blades. But, you know, she enjoys taking the liberty of shaving as much hair off as she can. How do we grow? How do we overcome? The really big question is, how do we become perfect or complete? How do we mature in Christian character? Of course, Andy Luck in the sermonette asked the question, you know, brought the subject to us. How do we prepare ourselves? There are lots of scriptural teachings, of course. We can look at, you know, the idea of the principle of running in a race, of enduring. We can look at the principle of Christian soldiers. You know, a lot of lessons we can learn from those teachings. Of course, God's Holy Day plan gives us an enormous insight in teaching, instruction, in answering those questions of how we grow, how we overcome, how we become perfect. You know, the whole armor of God would be another teaching principle or concept. But today I want to talk about a word that I haven't heard all that much. The word itself does not appear in the Bible, but it does summarize a very important teaching, and that is discipleship. Discipleship. And the title of my sermon today is Discipleship, the Path to Perfection. Discipleship, the Path to Perfection. If you would, turn to Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 38. We have a story here of Martha and Mary that we're going to use as kind of the platform for this discussion or teaching. It won't be too much discussing, I don't think, but you're welcome to chime in if you'd like. Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. In preparing this, it was interesting reading commentaries, different articles, of how misunderstood this simple four-verse passage is. A lot of people take different things from it. And you'll see as we go through this, the real lesson here is discipleship. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Verse 42. "But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her." Today I want to cover, again, using this story as a platform, three keys to begin or to win with discipleship, which is the path to perfection. There is no other path to perfection. You'll see why I say that as we go through today. So the first point I want to bring from this lesson, this passage, is that we must recognize and choose discipleship. I take that from verse 42, that Mary has chosen. And you'll see, it sounds so obvious, you know, you got to make a choice. Choose discipleship. So the first thing I want to do, I've kind of broken this down in points underneath this point number one, is what, to make sure we understand the principles and the lessons being brought forth, is what is the one thing needed and that good part? Because people in different commentaries and different articles I've read just in doing up in preparation often think that it's the same thing. They think that the one thing needed is that good part. And you'll see that it's not. There's two different things here. So the first thing is, of course, what is the one thing? Verse 42 clearly says, but one thing is needed. John 17, verse 3. I'm going to read several verses in John. John 17, verse 3. It's real clear that Christ, of course, is that one thing. And we can obviously look at the story, and that's pretty obvious. It's important that we cover this. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life. What is it? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is the only way to eternal life, is to know, of course, God and Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 3. We'll read several verses in John. John 1, verse 3, another similar verse. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So you see that, of course, Jesus Christ, all things, everything that we see, all opportunity, all future, everything came through and comes through Jesus Christ. So it's clear, you know, Jesus is the one thing that is needed. You can say, well, there are plenty of other things that we need. We need life itself. We need food. Well, do we really? At the end of the day, if we had Jesus Christ and we never had another meal like we'll have today. If you had Jesus, if you had his understanding, if you had his calling, if you've repented, received the Holy Spirit, you're part of his plan, you've accepted his sacrifice, would you actually need anything else? No, you wouldn't. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Of course, we know that that means through Christ, through his sacrifice, through his teachings. Christ is the one and only thing at the end of the day that we need. And that's an important premise, this important understanding, important principle in understanding the true and deep meaning in this story about Martha and Mary. Okay, so the one thing, of course, is Christ. Well, what is then that good part? Does that also mean Jesus? We read here verse 42, back in Luke 10, verse 42, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Well, that must mean Jesus. Mary made the choice of Jesus, and Martha didn't. We'll see that that's clearly not what's intended in this passage. So what is that good part? That good part is what Mary was doing. That good part is the better portion, which is discipleship. And we'll see that as we go through. I've got lots of points that we'll bring out regarding that. But it's important that we understand that that good part does not refer to Christ. Martha had not rejected Christ. It wasn't like Mary made the good choice. She chose Jesus and Martha over there serving Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the disciples. Foolish woman, what were you thinking? You made a stupid choice, a bad choice. That's not the case. So you see that that good part is what Mary was doing, and we'll certainly review that. And that good part, or that better portion, as some translations render it, is, of course, an allusion to the best dish on the table. They're about to have a meal. And Mary chose the better portion, the better part of that meal. Doesn't mean that the other parts weren't good either, but Mary made a better choice. And that's why this first point of recognize and choose discipleship, it seems so obvious, but there is a choice. Every single thing we do is a choice and relates to that discipleship decision. You say, well, we can choose, you can go to the feast and you can, you know, do all kinds of activities, but never choose discipleship. You know, I go to services, as soon as amen, boom, you're out. Don't choose to converse, to discuss God's way. Don't go to the Bible studies. Don't go to any special events. I mean, you can be even in amongst God's people and miss out on discipleship opportunities. So, again, that good part refers to the better portion that Mary chose. And in this story, she chose discipleship. A similar example, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. a very popular set of scriptures. We'll read down through verse 3. It's a similar way to present something, you know, a better portion, that good part. Mary chose the better of multiple decisions or choices. The same type of a concept that we see here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak, though I do this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have, again, those are good things, all faith, so that I could remove mountains. That's a pretty serious faith. But have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow, though I do these, all these different things, all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It's the same similar concept. Christ is saying in the Luke 10, verse 38, Martha and Mary story, that Mary made that better choice. There are good Christian things to do. You can serve at every event and still never be a disciple. Think about that. You could serve all day long. You could serve at the feast, serve at church. Again, service is a good thing. It's a needed thing. It's an appreciated thing. But it's not the same thing as discipleship. And at the end of the day, discipleship is the only way to Christian maturity. We can serve all day long. But discipleship, as you see, we'll define it and give examples, and it'll become more clear. But it's the same type of a thing. There are many decisions, many choices to be made. And at that night with Mary and Martha, they both made a decision. But Mary made the better decision, which is kind of my point B, is you have to choose that. There's not a verse, Luke 10, verse 38 and a half. But if you go back to Luke 10, verse 38, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And then verse 38 and a half, there was a decision there. Now, conversation took place. There's disciples. There's 12 people, Jesus, Martha, and Mary. There could have been others, it doesn't say. But, you know, conversation. Jesus is engaged on the side, perhaps, in a deep, meaningful teaching opportunity. And somewhere along the line, between verse 38 and 39, Martha made that decision. I've got to frantically get this meal prepared. That's my number one priority. Whereas Mary saw an opportunity to be a disciple, to learn. This is Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, the Word, who is speaking. There is no other better decision at that moment that could have been made. Mary made that decision. But it was a decision. That's important. Because we'll have that type of opportunity often. You choose choice A, choice B. You know, you can choose at church to talk about work every single Sabbath. You can choose to have a better conversation. You can choose to make a phone call or a Facebook message that's of, you know, gossip or is maybe meaningless, to be quite frank. Or you can send a message that is encouraging, upbeat, positive. You know, all those are decisions, but they all play into the idea of making a choice to be a disciple. But it is a choice. It is a choice. Another point I want to bring out under this idea of choosing discipleship is it does not mean that Martha was lost or that her eternal life was taken away. Some of the commentaries, it's almost awkward. The majority of them take that approach that, you know, Martha, poor lady, she made a wrong decision. She lost out. You know, she made the wrong choice. And they say that because in verse 42, it says that Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her, implying that, you know, Martha's decision will result in her part being taken away. But the verse doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. And so, you know, when people read that, again, commentaries, or if you ever hear that, it's simply not the case or the point here. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, you don't need to turn there, but a lot of people think the same way. When you hear the idea of making a choice, a decision in God's Word, a lot of times this verse pops up. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. This is not the case or the application in Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. It's not a choice of life and death. It's not a choice of accepting Christ or rejecting Christ. It's just making the better decision. And discipleship is always that better decision. So again, one of the points I want to bring out is that Christ does not pass judgment on Martha. He doesn't say, well, Martha's decision will result in her losing her eternal life. The verse just doesn't say anything. It's just that Mary's decision is better. She chose the better portion. If there's mashed potatoes on the table, carrots, stuffing, maybe a little cranberry. What's the cranberry salad? Cranberry. I love that stuff with all the pineapple and the chopped up apples in it. It's so good. But there's a filet mignon sitting there. Yeah, that's the better portion. I mean, if you go through that line and there's only three of those and you didn't take that one, you missed the better portion. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'll just leave it for the next person. That's sweet, but I appreciate that. But you missed the better portion. You missed the better portion. But again, that better portion is not Christ. It doesn't mean that all those other things weren't also good. What Martha was doing was good. There's nothing wrong with serving. There's nothing wrong with serving. A second point I want to bring out about, again, this idea or principle that it's not eternal life that we're discussing in this parable that Martha missed out on. Because it's so important. Because the whole parable, the whole story is to Christians. It's not that, oh, this group of people make the wrong choice. They choose to serve, you know, Satan, society, and self. And this group over here, represented by Mary, makes this choice for, you know, eternal life. This story is to Christians. It's to us. Another point is that Martha and Mary had a certain prestige and respect in the community. Again, it's important to understand that. John 11, verse 19. Again, you don't need to turn there, but John 11, 19. This is the story of Lazarus. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary. They were pillars. They were respected in the community. It's not like Martha was disrespected by the Jews, the other religious people, the nation of God's nation. You know, they were respectable people. Again, it's a related point. Martha was generous with her wealth and time. Think of that. What does it cost to open up your house to 12 disciples, Jesus, yourself? You know, there could have been other people. That's a commitment of mind, of time, money, resources, energy. And she made that. She didn't hesitate to do that. It doesn't say that she even knew they were coming. Maybe that's why she was so frantically running around trying to get prepared. I don't know about you, but if I had, you know, a house of 15 people show up, possibly unannounced, we don't know, that would be stressful. And Martha took the time, the energy, put in the resources to do that. It also says it was her house. So she might have been a widow. We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. But she donated and gave and served with her belongings, her time. And that's important. That's a respectable thing of service. Maybe a more important sub-point is Jesus loved Martha and Mary. We can find that in John 11, verse 5. John 11, verse 5. Point blank. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So again, if we read into the story that Martha, oh, poor Martha, Martha, what were you thinking? Did you lose your mind? You gave up on eternal life. You made the wrong choice. Then we've totally missed the point of the lesson. The point of the story is they both had a decision to make. You know, Martha didn't make a wrong decision. I'm going to say wrong. She could have made a better decision. She should have made a better decision if she was being a disciple, which Christ tells us that was the best decision she could have made. Martha served and was competent and respectful. Nowhere in the story, people say, well, she wasn't respectful. Well, she, you know, there's a certain degree of angst, you know, and anguish or scatteredness that we'll see. But Martha served. That's a commendable thing. It's a competent thing. If you look at the times, of course, women's role there. She was fulfilling what society would have her do culturally from the Jewish perspective, from a society perspective. She was doing what she should have been doing. If you think, if we had any other story, any other occasion where 12 men and Christ came into a house and they all the ladies, no offense, sat there and just, how you doing? Help yourself. The kitchen's that way. You know, that would not be, of course, competent and respectful. Martha did, through service, through her time or her wealth or her possessions, she did the right thing in that sense. But Christ is clearly pointing out that there was a choice that she could have made even better. Christ could turn, you know, loaves and fish to feed 5,000 or 4,000. He could have taken care of the meal. Martha simply just didn't see, didn't recognize and make that choice, which is our point number one. We've got to recognize and choose discipleship because those opportunities come quite often, if not daily. John 12, verse 1. Again, you don't have to turn there, but another example of Martha serving. John 12, verse 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Again, this verse isn't poking at Martha. Oh, there she goes again. She didn't get the message the first time. Here it is again, 6 days before the Passover. And what is she doing? Martha, you're serving Jesus Christ and his disciples again? Are you out of your mind? No, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Which, again, it helps us understand that Luke 10, 38 through 42 is clearly not a story of Martha just totally making a wrong decision. She simply didn't make the best decision, the better decision. She didn't accept, buy into, see. She didn't recognize. She didn't make the choice for that better portion. And Mary was in tune with it. Mary had that discipleship attitude. We'll see what that means. Another, again, kind of a sub-point, is that Martha and Mary put themselves at risk to be hosts. Think about that. There are two women. Martha, most likely a widow, from most of the commentaries and just the context of the story. Not that women didn't own real estate, but it would have been more likely that she probably was a widow. But again, Bethany, where they met, where the house was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. The Jews sought to kill Jesus. I mean, how many of us feel so comfortable about welcoming in a man and his disciples who the Jewish leaders want to kill? Yeah, I know they may show up and drag us all out of here and just beat us to death. But come on in and have a meal and we'll socialize and I'll prepare. I mean, that takes some doing. Martha didn't say, oh, no, come in the back door or hide out back or go over there and I'll bring some food to you. She opened her house. She did a wonderful service to Jesus and his disciples. Again, so it's important that we understand that because so much of the commentaries just miss that point. Another point, and this is, I guess, key, is Mary and Martha were both Christians. They're both believers. Nowhere in the Bible do we see any indication that Martha was not a believer, that she just missed the point, that she'll be lost, that she's given up her eternal salvation. John 11, which is interesting, John 11, of course, is the story of Lazarus. But Lazarus never says a word in the story. It's a long story. The whole story about Lazarus is really not about Lazarus. It's about Martha and Mary. They've got all kinds of recorded words. The whole story is really about them. Lazarus just gets resurrected. He didn't do anything. He died and woke up. But the whole story, the recorded story, is about Mary and Martha. In John 11, verse 21, we see Martha's convictions. Who was Martha? What did she think? What did she know? What did she understand? Was she a Christian? Was she a believer? It's very clear that she was. John 11, verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Would not have died. She understood who he was. If you were here, Jesus, he would have died. You've got the power to prevent death. That's a pretty good understanding, isn't it? Verse 22, but even now I know She knew. She was convicted. I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's a pretty courageous, a pretty forward, a strong statement of her understanding, her conviction. Anything you ask, Jesus, God will do for you. I mean, do we even have that type of understanding and commitment? I mean, true depth of belief. Jesus, you ask anything and it'll be done. It'll happen. Just like the centurion. Just say the word and it's done. She had that type of faith. That's impressive. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Verse 24, we learn some more about Martha. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She understood the plan of God. She understood the resurrection. She understood that, yes, my brother Lazarus, whom I love, has died. He wouldn't have died if you were here because you got the power of the universe. You could have prevented it. But now that he's dead, I know he'll be raised by you, Jesus, at the last day. That's a depth of understanding. Martha is not out there in the cold and having lost eternal life from some decision that she made or didn't make. She just missed the better opportunity of discipleship. Continuing, verse 25, Jesus said to her, again, he reiterates, what's the one thing needed? Remember back in Luke 10, verse 42, one thing is needed. He reiterates that same idea. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" What's her response? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." What a proclamation of understanding. This, most commentaries will say, that actually predates the acknowledgement by Peter, which we find in John 6, verse 68. I'll just read it. "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God.'" That's Peter. "You know, on this rock shall I build my church." Martha makes the same bold proclamation of her understanding that, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world." But she chose to serve instead of making a better choice of discipleship. So it's important that we get that key point that Martha was a believer. Not only a believer, she was convicted. She was convinced. She understood the plan of God. She understood the resurrection. She understood who Christ was, that he was the Son of the living God, that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. That's important to the story. But it's also important because knowing and believing are not enough. Knowing and believing are not enough. Knowing and believing is not discipleship. It's a part of it because Christ says so. Mary, Mary, Martha, Martha. You know, Mary has chosen the better part, and that will not be taken from her. Martha, you've made a good decision to serve us, and we appreciate it. We appreciate the fact that you put yourself at risk, that you're donating your time, your resources. You're here serving us. That's a good thing. But Mary, who's sitting at my feet listening, learning to what I'm saying, has made a decision better, and the results of that will always remain with her, serving may or may not. You can wash toilets, you can clean the hall, you can do all those things which are important and necessary, needed and appreciated, but it's not the same thing as discipleship. And when we have those opportunities for discipleship, to learn, to communicate, to share ideas, to iron sharpens iron, you know, to ask questions, make discussions about what you hear in a sermon or at the feast throughout the week. You know, we've got time on our hands. What do we do? Well, I never pick up the phone, call somebody and ask them, "Well, how's it going?" Or I don't take the time to send an encouraging email. I make a decision to do something else. We have all types of opportunities to be true disciples. And we'll see as we go on that perfection, Christian maturity, is only possible through discipleship. It doesn't come through knowledge. It doesn't come through law keeping. It doesn't come through believing even. You know, the demons believe and tremble. They know that God exists. They know his plan. But they're not disciples. They're not doing those things. So again, knowing and believing, that's where it's important. Martha, as we read, In John 11, it says, I know that he will rise again. She later says, yes, Lord, I believe. It's like, you know, we can know and we can believe and still not make the better decision of discipleship. If you would turn to Luke 9, verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23. We see, again, Christ gives us more instruction about being disciples. What does discipleship mean? It seems like it's such a huge and broad subject in one sense. On the other hand, it's not. There's only certain things. You know, every sermon could be tied to discipleship. You're learning and understanding, being taught. But again, being a disciple is even more. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must do two things. One, deny themselves and take up their cross. If you're denying yourself, you're taking up a certain burden. If you're keeping God's holy days and his Sabbath, there is a certain denial, of course, of yourself. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to have a certain stress put onto you by family, friends, employers. So again, you must do that. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. And the second thing is follow me. That's a disciple. Like, we can deny ourselves. We can keep the Sabbath the rest of our lives. We keep all the holy days. We can know and believe as Martha did, but never truly follow Jesus Christ. To follow him, we'll see what that means, and Christ further explains. But the word disciple, I thought this was interesting. I don't normally give Greek pronunciations because I'll never get them right anyhow, but it's mathetes. It comes from the word, you know, where we get the word math. I thought that was interesting. It means a learner, a disciple, or a pupil helps word studies on this word. Says from math, which is the mental effort needed to think something through. So it comes from that Greek root word, to think something through. A disciple thinks it through. Remember, we have to make a choice, a decision. So you have to think it through. Count the cost, we could refer to. But again, helps word studies. Says properly a learner, a disciple, a follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of Scripture and the lifestyle they require. Think about what a disciple was. What did disciples do? Did they work 8 to 5 at their job, come home, mow the lawn, do their chores, do their whatever, and then sit down for half an hour in the evening with Jesus, get a little life lesson before they went to bed, and that was a day? No, they simply did what Jesus did from 24 hours a day. They just roamed around in that sense with Christ. They didn't have 120 donkeys, caravan of all their belongings and luggage, just, you know, let's just move from one city to another. You know, they didn't pack like we do. I've got 4 ladies in the house. Now, you want to see some packing? They didn't do that. They had to rely on Christ. They were at his feet all the time, walking and talking, discussing things, you know, not that they didn't have a schedule or a plan, but we don't see that brought out in Scripture. Well, here's what we're going to do for 3.5 years. This day, this day, this day, this day. Here's what we got to get done. They were disciples. They did what Jesus did. They learned at his feet as he stood, as he walked, as they ate, as they just walked around and did their thing. Jesus took opportunities to teach as opportunities presented themselves. So again, disciples do what Jesus did. We as disciples must do what Jesus did and what Jesus teaches. Luke 14, verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. We see some more teachings on discipleship. Luke 14, verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with him, but they weren't disciples, were they? They followed him for probably a free meal. Some of them might have been sincere. We know that Jesus, when he died, had 120 disciples. He didn't have a huge following. But here it says, a great multitudes went with him. They might have understood a lot of things. If they were Jews, most of them probably were. They probably understood the holy days. They understood the Sabbath. And they probably followed him around. But they weren't really disciples. Now, great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, again, discipleship, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you've got some other priority, even your family, your employer, your occupation, your career, your lifestyle, your habits, whatever it might be. If you've got something that stands in the way of me being that priority, then you're not truly a disciple. And how are you going to reach Christian maturity without me being that number one point and driving force in your life? You can't do it. He says he cannot be my disciple. You might be one of the great multitudes. You might be like Martha in one sense, a believer. You might be like Martha, a knower of certain things. I know some of God's truth. I know a lot of God's truth. I've been attending for 45 years or 50 years or 70 years. I know a lot of things and still not be a disciple. It's awkward, isn't it? I can know a lot of things, but not really be a disciple. I cannot be the person that's committed myself to following Jesus Christ. It's one thing to know and to believe, but do we follow it? Verse 27, and whoever, and it gives again two things, whoever, one, does not bear his cross, and two, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Again, the disciples came after Christ. They wandered, walked, sat, talked, ate, traveled with Jesus. It's a process. It's a lifestyle. Verse 33, skipping to verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. If there's something more important than being a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you cannot be that. You will not be that disciple, and you will not reach perfection, Christian maturity. So believers may know. That's good. Martha knew. You know, believers, in addition to that, we may set aside sin. That's a good thing. We may deny ourselves. We may bear his cross, but never come to the point where we come and follow me, which is discipleship. So again, those are good things. Those are portions at the table. Knowing is a good portion. I mean, it's a part of that meal. Setting aside sin, that's a good thing. Denying yourself, that's a good thing. Doing the right things. Bearing Jesus' cross, your own cross, bearing your own hardships, that's a good thing. But it's not the same thing as discipleship. You know, all those things are important. Just like Martha, she did a good thing, but she just didn't make that better decision. There's another example of discipleship, Luke 9, verse 57. Again, I've got three main points. We're still on point number one, but my point number three is really quick, so don't sweat it. Luke 9, verse 57, another example of Christ's teaching on discipleship. Luke 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you. I'll be your disciple wherever you go. That's what disciples did. Verse 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. That's discipleship. Follow me. Not just believe me. He didn't say believe in me, and that's all you got to do. Just know my teachings, that's all you got to do. Just deny yourself, that's all you got to do. He didn't say that. He says, follow me. There's a difference. There's a commitment there. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. There is a work to do as part of discipleship. It's another subject. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you. I'll be that disciple. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to them, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you make that choice, which is the point that we're on, you choose discipleship. You cannot go back. You cannot say, well, you know, I'll be a disciple for a while. Jesus, I know you got 3.5 years. I'm going to walk with you for 30 days. After that, you're on your own. You know, that's not being a disciple. Follow me, period. That's why we endure to the end. We must follow until we can follow no more. At death. It's not a temporary decision. That's why we must make that educated and conscious decision that, yes, I want to be a disciple, which means following Jesus forever. It's a decision, an important one. Really, it's the only one. Again, one thing is needed. Of course, that's Jesus Christ, and we've got to make that decision. Another example, and we'll move on to point two, another example of discipleship, Matthew 19, verse 20. Matthew 19, verse 20. Of course, this is the rich young man, a rich young ruler. Matthew 19, verse 20. The young man, who is obviously a believer, said to him, "All these things I have kept." He knew all the commandments. He knew the law. He says, "I've kept them." That's commendable. I can't say I've kept them from my youth. This guy did pretty well. "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, go and do two things, same two things. Go do the right thing. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And two, come and follow me." As a disciple, come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had all kinds of distractions, just like Martha had distractions. He had too many other things ahead of Jesus in that list. Martha did too, even though they were good things. You can have plenty of good things in your life ahead of Jesus. "I want to serve at the community center. I'm going to serve God's people. I'm going to donate my time and energy and resources." We can do those things all day long, but never be a disciple. Christ said, it's more important that you follow me. That's the better decision to make. The word perfect here means, of course, complete in all its parts, full grown, of full age, especially of, and I love this definition, the completeness of Christian character. You want to attain the completeness of Christian character, which is perfect or perfection, you've got to come follow me. That's what Christ says. You don't need to turn here, but Ephesians 4, verse 13, jumping into a thought, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man," which is, or equals in my notes, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That is the best definition I can find of what perfection is. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But Christ says, if you want to get there, it's not going to come through just law keeping, through denying yourself, through taking up the cross daily. All those things are part of it, and those are all good entrees. But the only way to perfection is to come follow me through discipleship. It's important that we understand that. So again, perfection, which is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, is only achieved through discipleship, which is that good part, the better part. My point number two, my main point number two, again, my 3 points of discipleship, you know, how to begin it and how to win at it, so to speak. We'll see later that the word prize is even used. So my second point is make your path focused, straight, simple, and sincere. You want to be a disciple? You want to follow Jesus Christ? At some point, this has to be done. Why? Because we live in a world that spins. We've got time. We're temporary. We've got 24 hours in a day. And we must make your path, make our paths focused, straight, simple, and sincere. If we go back to the story of Mary and Martha, let's do that. Luke 10, verse 40. Luke 10, verse 40 says, "Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha,'" really an affectionate term. When I first got into this idea, I was going to use it about setting life priorities in a sermon. Totally, you know, I learned that was, you know, that's an important part of the message. I was thinking, "Martha, Martha," you know, I just naturally, I think maybe negatively. But no, it was an affectionate thing. "Martha, Martha, you're doing a good thing, but there's a better thing you could be doing. Martha, Martha, you were worried and troubled about many things." Probably not just the serving that was going on right there. "Martha, Martha, you were worried and troubled about many things." There's 3 words in that passage that describe Martha. Let me just go through them. Distracted means to draw away, to be distracted, trouble greatly, literally to be pulled from all directions. "Martha, you're pulled from all directions. You're being pulled here and you're running there. You're to and fro. Worried. To be anxious. To care for. Drawn in opposite directions. Divided into parts. I thought that's interesting. Martha, it's like you're just divided into parts. Troubled means to disturb greatly, terrify, strike with panic, show agitation of mind. Christ, don't you care? Aren't you also anxious and worried and troubled like me? You should be fired up, Christ. I'm running around with my head cut off and coming into pieces. And Mary's over there listening to your eternal teachings. What's she thinking? Sounds like a life description if you put this all together for me. Drawn away, divided into parts, panic, agitation. Hopefully that doesn't describe us. But too often it does. I got this to do, that to do, this, this, and that. If I get some time, I'll pray, I'll study, I'll read, I'll communicate with the brethren, I'll talk about positive things. Hopefully that's not a life description. Again, Martha was doing a good thing, but she still obviously had some correction here. And we know that Jesus corrects those whom he loves. And he did love Martha. We know that because the verse says he loved Martha and Mary and her brother Lazarus. So Jesus loved Martha for good reason. She was a good person. But again, we can't be that. Focused, straight, simple, and sincere. You can't be focused, straight, simple, and sincere if you're distracted, worried, and troubled. If you're divided into parts, if you're scattered in many directions, if you're anxious, if you're worried. John 14, verse 27, don't need to turn there. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled or agitated or stirred up. Neither let it be afraid. There's a certain peacefulness that comes with discipleship. Because all around you could be chaos if you know that you've thought through, like math problem, I've thought it through to the end, I've analyzed it, and this is what I'm going to do. There's a certain peace of mind that comes with that. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. You know that God looks at you and says, this person's a disciple, and he's made the choice, the right decision. There is peace in that. John 11, verse 20. Again, don't need to turn there. This is in the story of Lazarus again, about Martha. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Again, we see the anxiousness, that troubledness, that worriedness about Martha. Jesus is coming. Well, I'm gonna go cut him off in the past. I'm too fired up. I'm gonna go. It wasn't a comment to her, but Mary was sitting back. She was sitting. But one time she's sitting at Jesus' feet, learning. Another time she sits and patiently waits. Christ is coming. He knows what's going on. Another time she's obviously wiping, anointing his feet with oil. Mary has a certain patience, a reservedness about her. Why? Because we read the verse, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it. That peace comes with discipleship. It doesn't come when you're distracted and worried, when your path is all over the board, you've got too many things to do, it's not straight, it's not focused, it's not simple, it's too complex, your life is chaos. How are you going to be a disciple? Remember, they had a simple life in that sense. They followed Jesus. What's your schedule today? Follow Jesus. What do you got to do today? Follow Jesus. Don't you have a list of 50 things you got to do and only 30 you can get to? The next 20 you'll put in tomorrow's 50? No, just follow Jesus. I mean, they had a certain simplicity and peace in that lifestyle. And we can have that. We think, you can't do that nowadays. Sure you can. We can. That's why I'm covering it. It's an important point. We've got to make our path focused, straight, simple, and sincere. Mary was humble, quiet, and stayed. Again, she sat at his feet. She waited on Jesus in the story of Lazarus. And then she anoints Jesus' feet. That's a contrast. Again, not that Martha was lost. She was a believer. She knew Christ loved her. But that's a part of the decision that Mary repeatedly made. And that's an important point. Another sub point about making your path focused, straight, simple, and sincere is only one thing is needed, which we've already covered. Christ is that one thing. But everything else is not needed. It may be important. It may be some value, a benefit. even serving others. But only one thing is essential, is required, other passages different versions will say, many things are important, but only one thing is essential. It doesn't say only one more thing is needed to be added to your already busy schedule. Just add one more thing to a busy schedule. That's totally different than only one thing is needed. It's not only one thing is needed. Let's see, I've got this many things, so I'll add that one thing that's needed into my list. It just won't work. We live in a world with 24 hours a day. If you're committed in some form or fashion, you've already made that decision, like the rich young ruler. I've got to do this first. My employer, my family, my spouse, my children, my education, my college, my finances, my house, my car, whatever it is. If those things are still on the list, chances are you won't have room for the one thing that is needed. Simplicity is another point I want to bring out. Again, focused, straight, simple, and sincere. And the word simplicity, we can find 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It's an important teaching. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Remember that peace of mind? That's simplicity. Satan can use, just like he did with Eve, craftiness of busy schedules, craftiness of other priorities, craftiness of distractions, of craftiness of troubledness, distractedness, of worriedness. Those are distractions, of course, that Christ speaks against when he says, we've got to make that choice for the one thing that is needed. So again, simplicity is important. It means singleness, sincerity, purity. Again, another interesting word picture. This is from Help's Word Studies. The word simplicity here in 2 Corinthians means singleness without folds, like a piece of cloth unfolded, not compounded or overcomplicated and needlessly complex. Christ is saying, corrupted from the simplicity. It's like our lives like a wrinkled up tablecloth. All these creases and crannies and all this stuff going on. Or is it like a smooth piece of cloth? It paints a picture for us. My life, looks like a 24 by 36 sheet of paper crumpled up, and rolled out too often. It's a mess. We've got to clean up our lives. Simplify it. Make your path simple, straight, sincere. That's a process. Another related word is sincerity. We find this in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. For our boasting is in this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. We see the principle of how do we live in simplicity and godly sincerity. Another important word picture, the word sincerity here. I'm covering a lot of definitions of words, but they just paint such a depth of meaning. It means clearness or purity, literally judged in the light of sun. Judged in the light of sun. Is your life clean enough, simple enough, not so complex that you can judge it in the light of sun? Which means two things. One, there's plenty of light, you can see it. But two, the light of the sun melts away. Potters in ancient times, if they had pottery that was imperfect, had cracks, heat cracks, stress cracks, they would take wax and rub it into those cracks and sell it as good. You put that pot in the sun and you judge it by the light of the day, and the heat of the sun melts out the wax, and you know what you're working with. If our life is so complex, like a crinkled up cloth, or it's so insincere, it's got cracks all through it, we got to clean that up. Put it in the light of the day. That's where you get the idea of purity, simplicity, sincerity, sincere without wax. Another important word picture, I call it without rocks, we find in Acts 2, verse 46. Acts 2, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. This is a different Greek word, simplicity. Again, it means simplicity, but the broader depth of meaning means without rocks. By example, smoothness, a level plane. Figuratively, what is uncomplicated and unencumbered without hindrances or stumbling blocks. They ate their food with gladness and without stumbling blocks in their life. They ate their food with gladness without having to walk through a rocky life. It's hard to run that race of endurance or a straight path if you've got to run through, you know, a yard with rocks and boulders and crevices. You can't do it. You're just going to be distracted. You're going to run this way, run that way, just like Martha, running left and right in pieces. She's all over the board. Why? Because she didn't have a life without rocks. She was too worried, troubled, and distracted. We've got to get rid of that in our life, which will take time. You know, you've got to prioritize things and simplify your life. Another related principle was quiet. I'll just read this, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10. A pretty popular verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. How do you do that? Verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. It's hard to follow Christ if he's walking a straight path. We know his purpose is straight, it's pure, it's sincere. That's on the path that he's on. But we're running left and right, dodging the rocks, the boulders of our life. We're trying to unwrinkle that wrinkled tablecloth of our life. You can't follow Christ. It's just not possible. Martha, if you're running around distracted, worried, and troubled about many things, not just one thing, many things, she couldn't see and recognize the opportunity that Mary did. We see that Mary had a more quiet, a peaceful type of life. She's patient. Make your path straight. Again, this is a sub point. I can't read the clock from here, I forgot my stopwatch. So I don't know where I'm at on time, but we're moving along. Make your path straight. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening, just like Mary received, but in love. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it through discipleship. Verse 12. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Knees, it sounds like us, doesn't it? And make straight paths. The word paths here means the track of a wheel. Make a straight path that's so worn by routine use for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather is healed. More accurate translation, International Standard Version, says straighten the paths of your life so that your lameness may not become worse, but instead be healed. If you have a broken leg, how much healing is going to occur when you're running to and fro, you're divided apart, you're dodging boulders, your life's chaos? Well, you've got to, all of a sudden, when you're injured, your path becomes straighter, doesn't it? It becomes more simple, doesn't it? It becomes more uncomplicated. Well, I'm not going to go to the amusement park. I'm not going to go dirt bike riding. I'm going to simplify my life because my leg hurts, it's broken. Same type of a thing. You want to heal your life, there's a certain simplicity, focus, simpleness, sincerity that has to take place. Proverbs 4, verse 18. I'll just read Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun. Remember, by the light of day? That shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. All those rocks and boulders in their life is what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings, which is what? Teaching, which is learning, which is discipleship. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life, the one thing that is needed, to those who find them in health, to all their flesh. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's for sure true. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Simplify your life. Clean it up. Lighten your load. Again, you may have a path that's focused. I've only got one goal. It's straight. That's good. It's simple and sincere. But if it's too much, again, which is still possible, as I mentioned, disciples didn't carry around a lot of luggage and baggage, 120 donkeys or a caravan with them. This is an important point. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, believers, disciples, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us do two things. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And two, let us run with endurance the races set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must lay aside every weight, which is different than sin. It says, lay aside every weight and the sin. Again, we often focus on putting sin out of our lives, but at some point that becomes easier and easier. But we can still be bringing weights into our lives. Weights can be good things of them by themselves. Martha can have the weight of service. All I want to do is serve all the time. Well, that's not of by itself wrong, but it can be a weight. Reading, service, work. Is work a sin? No. God says 6 days a week you shall work. But it can become a weight to us that ensnares us and keeps us from running that race. My third point, and this is a much more brief point, very brief point, of discipleship is maintain discipleship posture or approach. Maintain discipleship posture and approach. If you look back at the story of Martha and Mary in Luke 10, we see these four things about just the posture, how discipleship looks. Always be ready to learn. Think about that. Mary and Martha, this wasn't a Sabbath service. It wasn't at the synagogue. It wasn't a scheduled Bible study. There's always be ready to learn. Mary was. She probably overheard a conversation. Maybe she was invited into it. Who knows? But there was a conversation there. Mary was ready to learn. Martha was not. She was focused on other things. So again, always be ready to learn. It's important. There's always an opportunity in every circumstance to learn something. We can instantly jump knee-jerk reaction to, complaining, to aggravation, to being irritated, to being distracted, or we can sit and learn, as Mary learned. Sit at the feet versus stand. Again, there's a certain posture, a certain attitude there, a certain approach. Martha comes to Christ, she's standing. It would appear that Jesus is sitting teaching, and here she is standing. Are you not also distracted, troubled, worried, and anxious like I am? Sit at the feet is totally different than standing, being agitated, running around. For the first century Jew, of course, sitting at someone's feet meant that you were a disciple, that you're being taught. Jesus was a teacher. He was a prophet. He was all those things. And Mary recognized that. Martha stood over Christ in that sense. Mary sat at his feet. There's a certain humility there that Mary had, a certain submission that Mary showed as a student, as a pupil, as a learner. Listen rather than speak, we can pull from the story. Martha speaks twice to Jesus in the story of Luke 10 and also Lazarus. Remember, she runs out, anxious, troubled, worried, and starts what? Saying and talking. She's the first to make that contact. Mary never says a word. There's no recording of Mary just sitting listening. If you're so busy speaking, you're not going to be a disciple, because Christ is trying to speak to you. Christ is the one, the only way, the life, the truth, the word. He's got what you need. The best way to get that is through listening. If you're always talking, you're the person that's always in control, always in charge of that conversation, chances are you're missing discipleship opportunities. And fourthly, as far as maintaining discipleship, is avoid me talk. It's interesting, both stories, the Lazarus and the Mary and Martha story, three times Martha says something about herself. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore, tell her to help me. Me, Lord, I'm running around doing all this hard work. Mary doesn't have that approach. A disciple was not focused on themselves. They just follow me. Totally different. They follow Christ. Well, Christ, I know you want to go over here, but look, there's a pond, there's a lake over here. Let's go for a dip. I want to go do what I want to do. No, they followed Christ. So again, that's my third point, is to maintain discipleship posture and approach. So choose the better part, which is discipleship. And the results or the fruits of Christian maturity will never be taken from you. In conclusion, I want to read Philippians 3, verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. We can only grow towards perfection and with God's help, God's grace, God's gifts, achieve that prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ through discipleship.